This past Wednesday, five of us went down to the healing place, and you heard me talk about the healing place last month. Five of us served, prepared apple crisp and cherry crisp. Normally we go on the, and this is just arbitrary how we selected this day, but the third Wednesday of the month, we said, let's just try to make that a regular third Wednesday of the month, and we take apple crisp normally, and that's become our trademark. They look forward to that third Wednesday of the month. They look forward to that dessert with ice cream on top. They look forward, and they know who it is because of the dessert. They recognize, hey, it's that church in Mechanicsville. Some remember the name Gethsemane. Well, this past week we did take cherry and apple crisp and had a little debate as to which was the best, and I think it was pretty common. They'd come back, those who tried both said they liked the cherry the best. Well, when I go, I try to meet somebody new that's there and try to hear their story, what's their life story, what led you to become a client of the healing place. There's one guy I try to connect with here regularly. Mike is his name. He's been there about 8 months. And as I was meeting with him, visiting with him, I started digging in a little more to the program. I wanted to figure out more of the workings, how it works. Why is it so effective? One time, a couple years ago, I met a guy from, he was a Picaris Indian from Pueblo, New Mexico. And if I remember correctly, his name was Cody. And I said, how in the world did you come to Richmond, Virginia from New Mexico? And he said, well, the judge told me I could go to jail or go to the healing place in Richmond. It's well known across the country because it has such a high success rate. It is so structured and there's such discipline. It has a high success rate, as I mentioned, because of the discipline and the relationships that are built and the accountability and the structure. And I discovered this past week that they've been wanting to open a women's healing place in Richmond for several years. There was actually a healing place for men and for women in Raleigh, North Carolina. Now they announced, or a couple of the guys confirmed to me, that in the spring they're planning to open up the healing place for women. So there'll be more opportunities for serving the community. Well, I dug in and found out that the majority of those come in, they go into the first stage, which is detox, for 3 days, 24/7. Now, before that, they do take in a lot of overnighters, homeless that come in for a meal and they'll spend the night, and they do that so that they will discover that there's a rehab program here, that we're here to help you get out of the street and into society. And a lot of those men who are homeless arrived at that stage in their life because of an addiction. So many of them will start off in detox, then they go to OTS-1. It's a bunk room, a large bunk room, off the streets one. And that's where they're introduced to the program. They start filling out paperwork, going through some tests, and get their ID and different things for the program. And if they're serious about it, after 4 to 6 weeks, they would move into OTS-2. That's off the streets too. And in OTS-2, they start receiving instructions and responsibilities and jobs. They're given jobs. They have jobs working the kitchen, laundry, housekeeping, maintenance, security, and they rotate in those various jobs throughout the month. From OTS-2, move into phase. And phase is an intense program where they go through a lot of classes. They go to a lot of meetings, AA meetings, NA meetings, meetings there on site, off site, various churches. They would go to an AA meeting or an NA meeting. And then from phase, there's the works program. And in the works program, interviewing skills are taught and practiced. Some computer skills. They wear a tie every day in the works program, have a suit and tie during the works program, preparing for interviews. And then moving into society, getting a job, getting an apartment, getting to work. Well, I discovered that once you're in phase, you're required to go to an off-site meeting and to take somebody with you once a month. Somebody that's behind you in the program. There are peer mentors. Many of the guys, when they arrive at the works program, they'll go from there and become peer mentors. And where they're holding others accountable, they're mentoring others. But each one in phase is required to take somebody that's behind them with them to a meeting where they can start networking, integrating, meeting others. And they determine which week they are required by taking somebody with them by giving them a letter. For instance, Mike was telling me he is P. So on that week, he is required to take somebody with him. The first week would be H. The second week is O. The third week is P. And the fourth week is E. Hope. Hope is the foundation to success. Hope is the foundation of overcoming addiction. Hope is the fuel that moves somebody through a program back into life as a functioning citizen. Hope is the foundation. A group did a study upon the power of hope in turmoil, in dark times. And yes, they did do some studies on laboratory rats, but they also interviewed a lot of people and researched the kinds of sufferings that people went through and how they overcame. In the laboratory where they did a study on rats, they put rats in one tub and they left them alone. They put rats in another tub, and every so often they would pick them up and pull them out of the water and then put them back in. The rats that were left alone drowned within an hour. The ones they periodically pulled out swam for 24 hours. Was it because they got a rest? When they pulled them out, it gave them a rest? No, it's because of hope. And even if a creature like that can survive on hope, how much more can we survive on hope? Now, as we consider the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, and we consider an amazing hope, we find hope in the journey. As Tom read the story for us, the events of the birth of Jesus, we read of Joseph and Mary leaving Nazareth and traveling to Bethlehem. Now, what were their concerns? What would be your concerns? Will Mary make it? She was obviously, as we know from the story, she was near to delivering a baby. Will she make it all the way to Bethlehem on this trip? Will we find a place to stay? When we get to Bethlehem, are we going to have a place where she can be comfortable? I'm sure Joseph was worried. Well, it says that Joseph went to register Mary as his betrothed, pledged to be his wife. And I'm sure her concern was, what will people say? As she is certainly great with child. What will people say? She has just pledged to be my wife. And I have to register as my betrothed, not as my wife. What will people say? We're going to be parents. That's a big deal. For the first time, we're going to be parents. These are concerns that they must have had on the journey. But hope went before them on the journey. The message of the angel gave them hope that this child will be born and you will give him the name Jesus. So it's all going to be, we know the birth's going to be okay. Mary is favored. She is blessed among women. We shouldn't worry about where she's going to stay. God's going to take care. And we can raise this child, but this is God's son, and we know he is going to be involved. He is in this. We'll raise him like any parent raises a child. Now, life is a journey of ups and downs. A past test. A failed class. A new addition to the family. A broken relationship. A successful surgery, a devastating diagnosis, a promotion, a job lost, a new car, a blown engine. So how can one possibly survive the highs and lows of life? Hope. Hope. Hope says never give up. Hope says this isn't the end. Hope sees the light at the end of the tunnel. Hope says you'll be stronger after this. Hope says God will make a way. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Hope says that no matter what, God has this. He's got it, and He's working it out for our good according to His purpose. In 1952, a young Florence Chadwick, the first woman who had already swum the English Channel, she swam it both ways, now was dropped into the water just off the island, the Catalina Islands in the Pacific, to swim to the coast of California. But on this day, it was so foggy and cool that she could hardly see the boats that were alongside her, keeping watch. And she swam, and I can't imagine even wanting to do this. And those of you who run marathons, I can't understand wanting to do that either. But I know there's something to it. 15 hours she swam until she couldn't go any further. She just couldn't take another stroke. And they were encouraging her, it's just up ahead, just a little bit further. And she finally gave up and they pulled her into the boat. After 15 hours of swimming, she was only less than half a mile from the shore. And she said, if only I could have seen the coast, I probably could have made it. If I could have seen it, I could have made it. By faith, we can see the shore. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 12 tells us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And so by faith we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We've had Darlene Worley's brother, Marvin Varner Jr., on the prayer list. And it has been tough for Darlene. Some days she has just really been emotional because of her brother's health situation. And it's been hard. She was able to go out and spend a week and see him. And he'd been in the hospital for over a month. And then recently the doctor came in and said, "We've done all we can do." And he's been moved to a hospice house. And I got a message from Darlene this morning that they said it's just a matter of time now. I don't know that we'll see Darlene this morning. I know it's really hard. And he has suffered. He has suffered. And there was a time when you pray for somebody who's suffering, you're praying, "Lord, take this away. Lord, bring healing. Lord, work through the medicines. Work through the doctors." And then when you come to the realization that it's not in God's plan for him to be healed, that you pray, "God, remove the suffering. Take him quickly." And I know I've heard some of you say, "When I go, I want to go quickly." And we've had some over the years that have passed, and some have passed so peacefully. And I remember Lynn LeCarpentier's mother. If I remember correctly, it was on a Saturday she was here. There was a women's event. And Sunday morning, Lynn went to find her, and she was in her bed just asleep, peacefully. And how many said, "Oh, if I could just go in my sleep peacefully, that'd be the way to go. Or if I could go suddenly, no suffering." So then why did Marvin suffer? Why did he have to suffer? And my best explanation is that not everyone is called to suffer. Not everyone can suffer as Marvin Varner suffered. For the nurses couldn't help but talk about, "He is a rare patient. He has been so kind and so loving and so unselfish, concerned about others in his suffering." He would always say, "I'm okay." When you ask, "Are you doing okay?" "I'm okay. Pray and believe. I'm okay." And I know one time it was heard, and who knows how many times he would say to a nurse, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" And so he was called to suffer because he is touching lives in the suffering. He is planting seeds and watering seeds, and who knows the ripple effects that this month or 2 months of suffering will have, that might change somebody's eternity. Not all of us can be called to suffer in such a way. Not all of us could be so gracious in suffering as Marvin Varner Jr. But how could he possibly hope? Because of a child that was born in Bethlehem, who came into this world to give him hope. That this world is not his world home. He's just passing through, that he is soon going to enter into his home. There is journey. There is hope for the journey and hope in the announcement. The first announcement made to Mary by Gabriel gave her all the hope she needed for the journey. The Lord is with you. The message from the angel to Mary is the Lord is with you. And the same message is for all of us. That Jesus, before He ascended into heaven, He said, I will be with you always through the Holy Spirit that lives in His sons and daughters. He is with us. The announcement made to Joseph by the angel gave him all the hope he needed for the journey. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived as her is from the Holy Spirit. The announcement, there is no room in the inn, may have been a setback. But there was hope in the announcement that, but we have a place. We'll just move the animals out of the way. A businessman traveled to a big city, into this big, nice hotel. He went in to look for a room. The man said, this is a busy time of year. We don't have any rooms. He said, well, sir, if the President of the United States came in here today, would he have a room? Well, if the President of the United States came in here today, we'd find him a room. Well, he said, well, I happen to know he's not in the country today, so I'll take his room. Well, it didn't work for the businessman, and it didn't work for Joseph. An announcement of hope came to Joseph. An announcement of hope came to the shepherds. Luke 2:10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The message was proclaimed to shepherds. They were just ordinary workers. They had no social standing. The announcement didn't come to the elites. It didn't come to the wealthy. It didn't come to the government officials. It didn't come to the high priest and the priest of the temple. It came to the lowly shepherds that the Savior who is born is coming in humble circumstances because He is coming for you. He is coming for all of us. God with us, the Hebrew word with is in. The word for us and you. And the word for God is El. It's more than a name, it's a sentence. God with us. It is God saying, I am with you. I am with you. No matter what. Life is hard. It's filled with ups and downs. Some days are going to be tough. But the message of the baby who was born in Bethlehem is this. Don't give up. Keep your eyes focused on me. Look to me. Because he who endured the cross for you, so that you can endure life for Him. The second oldest university in our country, William and Mary, after the Civil War, sat empty, bankrupt, closed. But President Yule had hope. And so every day for 7 years, he climbed the tower and he rang the bell to welcome in students. Many thought he was crazy. It's a dead institution. But he had hope. And one man's hope revived a university. Our hope is not in a university. Our hope is in a Savior. Only He can revive a life through hope. Heavenly Father, we have a great hope. We have a Savior who was born in Bethlehem, who didn't give up. He could have called 10,000 angels in a moment, in an instant. He could have called 100,000 angels. Probably would have only taken one. He could have called one. Michael the archangel, He could have called him down. He could have flicked those soldiers aside and pulled those nails out in an instant and ended all the suffering. But He didn't. His love for us led Him to endure the cross until it was finished. And now we know the rest of the story. That He walked out of the tomb. Evidence is overwhelming. Now He sits at Your right hand. He is our hope as we journey through this life. Now, Father, I pray that if there's one here that needs to grab hold of that hope, that You give them the courage to step out and to take hold of the hope of all hopes, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, why don't you come as we stand and sing.